Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And we'll begin our reading at the first verse. Actually, to begin with, we're just going to read the first verse. Eventually, we'll go down through verse 5. But to begin with, let's just read verse 1. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. Where it says, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. I want you to notice something. It says, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw. Not just heard, but saw. Is that important? Well, every word in the Bible is important, so yes, it is. But it's important also because of what it's telling us. We'll come back to that in a moment. Right now, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessings. Thank you that we have the opportunity to be together here, to have the freedom to meet and a place to meet and the reason to meet. Lord, thank you that we have personal copies of your word. And pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and guide tonight. Guide us into all truth. For we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I want to read to you some familiar verses for you, no doubt. But you didn't need to turn there. I'm going to read to you Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. Now, don't turn there. Stay in Isaiah. We'll be back there in just a second. Matthew 6, verses 7 to 10, Jesus said, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask it. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Have you ever thought much about those last two phrases? No doubt you've said that prayer many times. You repeated it, you memorized the verses, I'm sure. You've heard it again and again. We used to, when I was young, we used to start school every day with that prayer. And then somebody decided that was a bad idea and they stopped it. Oversimplifying that situation. But you think about it. What are we praying for? Well, number one, thy kingdom come. Now, throughout the Bible, starting in Genesis, there's the promise of a Messiah who would come, a Redeemer, a Savior. But also in the Bible, there's the promise of a kingdom, an earthly kingdom, that the Messiah will reign. We're told in different parts of the Bible, different aspects of that. One is that he will reign on the throne of David from Jerusalem. Well, Isaiah tells us a good bit, probably more than other book. Let me take probably out of that sentence. More than every book, every other book about that kingdom. And the passage we're going to look at tonight is going to talk to us about that kingdom. You pray for God's kingdom to come. And then, praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is always done on heaven. So we're praying for God's will to be done on earth always. And when will that happen? Well, most likely during the kingdom. Now, that as a backdrop, take a look again at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. Isaiah says, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So the prophecy that he's about to give us, and it is a prophecy, Isaiah is about to tell us about things that did not happen in his day and have not happened yet in our day. As a matter of fact, I can tell you with good certainty that these things won't happen for at least another 7 years. Now, probably more than that, but maybe not. But they won't happen for at least another 7 years. Now, I know that we don't have time to get into tonight, but it's all in Scripture. It says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw. He not only heard the word of God, he saw the word of God. He had a vision of things to come. He saw things. He wasn't just told these things. He saw them in vision. Now, Isaiah had more than one vision that he tells us about. Ezekiel told us about many visions that he had. Daniel tells us about visions that he had. John in the Revelation, most of the book of the Revelation is a record of visions that John had. So God is revealing his word to the prophets through visions. And this is one of them. Actually, it's the first one mentioned in the book of Isaiah. It's not the first time Isaiah says the Lord has spoken. It's the first time he says he saw the word of God. It won't be the last time. Now, what he saw, the prophecy he saw, and this is very important also, concerns Judah and Jerusalem. So the people of Judah, or the Jewish people, and Jerusalem. I will be very honest and upfront with you here. In the next four verses, where he tells us what he saw, the church is not mentioned. Why? This prophecy is not about the church. This prophecy is to Judah and Jerusalem. This prophecy is not about the church age, it's about the kingdom age. You and I are living in the church age. There's no question about that. But one day the church age is going to end. Exactly how soon, I can't say. But one day the church age on earth will end. And then after that, 7 years after that, begins the kingdom age. Revelation chapter 20, you need to turn there now, you might want to jot that down, look it up later. But Revelation 20 tells us that that kingdom is going to last for 1,000 years. It's not the kingdom forever and ever. But God doesn't have an eternal kingdom. He does, but that's not what's being spoken of here. It is a kingdom that will last for 1,000 years, centered around Judah and Jerusalem. Now, in verse 2, we find some words that are familiar in the Bible where it says, and it shall come to pass. In other words, this is going to happen. It shall come to pass. And notice the next phrase, it shall come to pass in the last days. What does that phrase, the last days, mean? Well, it's a phrase that's used often in prophecy. Sometimes the phrase is the latter days, L-A-T-T-E-R, not L-A-D-D-E-R, L-A-T-T-E-R, latter days, or later days, or sometimes we talk about the end times. What is it speaking of? It's speaking of the end times, the latter days, or the last days of life on earth as we now know it. It's not the end of the earth, it's not the end of the planet, but it's the end of life as we know it. What does that mean? It means there's going to be a global change. Are you talking about global warming? No, but if you keep coming on Wednesday night, we'll be talking about it there. We're looking at 2 Peter, and we'll be talking about it there. But the fact of the matter is, and what I'm trying to get across to you is very important. This is a description of the coming kingdom of the Messiah on earth. So when's that going to happen? In the last days of life on earth as we know it. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. Now there's no comma period to stop there at the end of that phrase. The mountain of the Lord's house. You'll read often in the Old Testament of the mountain of the Lord. Isaiah 48, 1 and 2 says, great is the Lord and greatly be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the sides of the north, the city of the great king. What is that speaking of? Jerusalem. And so this mountain of the Lord's house is the place where the temple is located, in Jerusalem. Now, here's something you have to understand. When Isaiah writes this, the first temple is still standing, the temple that Solomon built. It's old by this time, and it's not exactly still as Solomon originally built it. It doesn't have quite the glory it had in Solomon's day, but the edifice, the structure is still there. It's after Isaiah's time that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes and destroys the temple. But at this point, as he writes this, that temple is standing. But hear what I just said. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and destroy the temple. Well, did they not build a second temple? Well, they repaired the one in Ezra and Nehemiah's time. They repaired the temple that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed. But that eventually fell away also. And in the New Testament period, King Herod built what is called the Second Temple. That one was destroyed by the Roman general Titus, who later became Emperor Titus. Now, since AD 70, when Titus destroyed that Second Temple, often called Herod's Temple, there has not been a temple in Jerusalem. Now, we've told you many times, there is an organization, quite a large organization, I believe, called the Temple Studies Institute. And they are preparing to build the temple in Jerusalem once again. They've got everything ready. They have the plans. They have the materials. They have everything ready to go. Well, what's stopping them? They don't have the real estate. It's not under their control. But that temple will be built one day. They will have the real estate again one day. Say, when exactly is that going to happen? I'm not sure. But I'm not even sure that's the one that Isaiah is about to tell us about. Because the one that he's about to tell us about is the temple in the day of the reign of the Messiah during his 1,000-year earthly reign. So where does this prophecy take place? Judah, and more particularly Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain. Sounds like it will be built during that period. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Exalted above the hills. In the days of Solomon's temple and in the days of Herod's temple, Jerusalem, in the Bible, whenever anybody's going to Jerusalem, it always says they're going up to Jerusalem. Now, why does it say they're going up to Jerusalem? Jerusalem's in the mountains. And in Jerusalem, the temple sits on a hill. They call it a mount, the Temple Mount, but it sits on a hill itself. So it sits up higher than everything else in the city. If you ever see a photograph of the city of Old Jerusalem, and there's lots of them, you can find them. After church, you can look it up on your cell phone or something. Get a picture of the old city of Jerusalem. You're going to see a very prominent building there that has a huge gold dome on it. That is called the Dome of the Rock. It is a mosque. There are two mosques on the Temple Mount. There's the Dome of the Rock, the most famous, most prominent one. And then a little bit away from that is the Al-Aqsa Mosque. I've been in both of them. When I was there, you were allowed to go in both of them. I understand now that it's difficult for Americans to get into them, but that a lot has happened since I was there. But the fact of the matter is that Dome of the Rock sits over a rock, which the Muslims say was where Muhammad rode up on that rock on his horse and from there launched off into heaven. But the Israelis say that that rock is where Abraham offered up his son Isaac. And they say that it is the spot where the Holy of Holies stood. Now, some disagree with that. Some say, no, the Holy of Holies was a little bit to the north of that. Is that correct? I don't know. I tend to think they would have built it over that rock. But perhaps they didn't. It could have been a little bit to the north. One of the reasons they think it's a little bit to the north is what they're saying is that they don't actually, in that case, have to destroy the Dome of the Rock to build the temple. Could they stand side by side? I don't know, folks. I suppose that's a possibility, not in the current political climate, but things are no doubt going to change. So could they stand side by side? I suppose it's possible. It's not what I honestly think will happen, but then again, I don't know for sure. Here's what we do know. Verse 2 again, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, the temple, shall be established from the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Now that's another important statement. All nations shall flow into it. Why? Because people from every kindred, tribe, and nation are going to come there to worship the Lord. And what Lord are they going to worship? The Savior, the Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to come there to worship him. He will have a throne in the city of Jerusalem, the throne of David, and he will be there recognized as who he is. Revelation tells us, and Daniel also indicates this, Daniel and Revelation are also often studied together. They both tell us that there's coming a one-world dictator, a one-world kingdom, or one-world government, and a one-world religion. That is not what's talked about here. That is the coming of what John calls in Revelation 13 the beast, what Daniel calls in his writing the prince that shall come, but it is the one that many people call the Antichrist. Now, John also tells us in 1 John that there are many Antichrists. Jesus said many will come claiming to be Christ, and they won't be. That has happened throughout history, still happens today. I met a man some years ago who told me he thought he was the Antichrist. You say, you met the Antichrist? No, that's not what I said. I said, a man who said he thought he was the Antichrist. You don't think he was? No. And I was able to convince him that he wasn't. How'd you do that? I took him to the Bible and read him the description. I said, you don't match the description. That's not you. But the fact of the matter is, I want to get you to understand that what Isaiah is saying here is there will be a one world religion, and people will be coming from every kindred, tribe, and nation from all over the globe to Jerusalem to worship Jesus Christ. That's verse 2. Verse 3. And many shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Help me out here a little bit. What's Jacob's other name?
Israel.
So is it saying the God of Israel? Yes. Is that by extension therefore saying the God of the Bible? Without question. They're not coming to worship some other God. They're coming to worship the God of the Bible. They're coming to worship the God of Israel. They're coming to worship the God of Jacob. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. They'll be going to the temple, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. And, watch this, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Jesus Christ will reign in Jerusalem over all the earth for that 1,000-year period. I say, what's going to happen at the end of that? Well, that's another message. We'll come to that another time. But during that 1,000-year period, Jesus Christ is going to reign from Jerusalem, from the throne of David, be worshipped in the temple of God, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, because he is the Messiah. The title Christ is just a Greek form of the Hebrew Messiah or Mashiach. So what we have here is this, a prophecy of the kingdom to come. So when you're praying, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. This is what you're praying for. You're praying for the kingdom to come. Now when Jesus came the first time, many people thought that he was going to establish the kingdom. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 25, the very beginning of it, his disciples said to him, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They repeat that again after the resurrection. And he spends Matthew 25, 24. And in Matthew 24 and 25, the Lord gives a prophecy of what his return will be like. Then after the resurrection, they ask him again, are you going to, is it now? The phraseology in 24, if you're looking at it, is, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? When are you going to reign over all the earth? When does that happen? The Lord answered that question, and again, a two-chapter message, he answered the question. But Isaiah is talking about it here. And he says, out of Zion will go forth the law. What law? The law of God. The law that will be the law of all the earth at that time. And the word of the Lord will go out from Jerusalem. Well, how are they going to do that? Going to do that by the internet? Honestly, I don't know. I don't know if there'll be an internet in the millennium, the thousand-year kingdom. I kind of doubt it, to tell you the truth. But maybe there will be. Who knows? Why do you doubt it? I just have the feeling they probably won't need it. But I could be wrong about that. Verse 4. Not only is he going to rule, send out the law, not only is he going to send out his word from Jerusalem, but it says, and he shall judge among the nations. Now, what does that mean? It means he'll be the judge of all the earth. So not only do we have a one world religion, the worship of Jesus Christ, we have a true one world government. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. What does that mean to rebuke many people? It means he will show the world where they have been wrong. What have they been wrong about? Well, a good many things, but primarily about him. The next phrase is something we've all looked for, something people pray for, something people long for. They write songs and books about it. What is that? Well, let's start at the beginning of verse 4 and get the flow of thought, and I think that'll help us. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Now, a plowshare is a blade that you plow up the ground with, in case you're not familiar with it. And their spears into pruning hooks. Pruning hook is something you trim branches with. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Did they learn war? Of course they did. People study war. They plot strategies. Did you know that, some of you I'm sure know this, but maybe not all of you. Do you know in our country we have a lot of colleges and universities? Do you know that we have a war college? We do. And if you want to be a general in the military, you go to war college and you study war. But in that day, nobody's going to study war. Nobody. And they're going to turn their weapons into tools. Throughout history, people have done the opposite. I've often told you about, this is not World War II era, I want to make that clear, it's prior to that, quite a bit prior to that, decades before then. Okinawa is part of Japan today, has been for a long time, but it used to be its own independent nation, it's an island, it used to be its own independent country. And then the Japanese invaded it and took it over in the days of the samurai. And they disarmed the whole population of Okinawa. They took away all their weapons. Why? They didn't want a revolt rising up. And then some of the samurai soldiers thought it was great sport to go and cut down the unarmed Okinawans. Well, as you can imagine, the Okinawans weren't very fond of that game. And so you know what they did? They fought back. How did they fight back? They had no weapons. They turned their tools into weapons. What does it say here? The opposite is going to happen. They're going to turn their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Why? If this is the kingdom of the Prince of Peace. Do you understand? There will be no war during that thousand-year reign. Say, well, there'll never be a war again. I didn't say that. I said there'd be no war during the thousand years. Verse 5, and we're going to end there, is a very loving plea. And it's God calling. He says, O house of Jacob, O house of Israel, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. In Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the minor prophets, quite often there are warnings of judgment to Judah and Israel. There are warnings to repent. But this time it's just a loving plea. come. Come. Come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us get together. Come to Jerusalem. Come to the house of Jacob. Come to the house of Israel. Come to the house of God. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. What God is calling for true hearts to turn back to the Lord. Now, I said that this passage is written to Judah and Jerusalem, and I think that's obvious. And while it wasn't addressed directly to you and I, that doesn't mean that we can't pay attention to it or that we shouldn't pay attention to it. God is the God of all nations, as this passage indicates. So he's calling to us too. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. What he's saying is this. The Lord's kingdom is coming. There's no question about that. But before his kingdom comes, we need to repent of our sins. And we need to turn to God in faith. Malachi gives us the prophecy that before the Messiah comes, Elijah will come. And before Jesus came the first time, came John the Baptist. Elijah will come to prepare the way of the Lord. I believe we find that fulfilled in the Revelation. And John the Baptist came, and Jesus said, John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now stay with me on this. What was John the Baptist's primary ministry? What did he live his whole life for? To say, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. And what else did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, get right with God, the kingdom is coming. The king is coming. Do you understand that's what verse 5 is saying? O house of Jacob, come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord together. Let us turn to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the prophecy of it. Thank you, Lord, for that which has been fulfilled and that which we believe will be fulfilled in the future. Lord, right now, let us take a look at our own hearts. Let us ask ourselves, are we prepared for the kingdom to come? Lord, if you should come tonight, would we be ready? If you came tomorrow, would we be ready? Lord, you told us that no man knows the day or the hour when you will come. But you also told us to be ready. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Take a look at your own heart and mind and life. Pray in your seat and ask the Lord to let you see yourself as he sees you. And say it. Lord, see if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Just a moment, we'll be taking the Lord's Supper. Two things we're going to say, and then we'll sing a hymn. Number one, you're not 100% sure that when you leave this world, that heaven is going to be your home, that your sins are forgiven, that you're going to be eternally with the Lord and with his people. Right now, right where you sit, you can settle all that. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can pray, you can call on him, you can ask him and say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you love me. I believe that you paid for my sins with your death on the cross. I believe that you rose from the grave and are alive today, and I'm trusting you as my living Lord and Savior to forgive me, to save me, to give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord. Now maybe you prayed that prayer, maybe you didn't. But what we're asking you is simply trust in Jesus. and let him forgive your sins. Now, if you're like, I imagine most, if not indeed everyone here, you'd say, well, Pastor, I've already done that. That's wonderful. You do not need to do that again. But you do need to take a look at your life and say, Lord, am I where I should be in my walk with you? Is there anything that you would clean from my life? If so, I'm asking you to show it to me and cleanse me of it now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to close this prayer in a second, and then we'll sing a hymn of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart, come down to the front. The altar's here if you just need to pray. If you want me to pray with you, be glad to be there. If you'd like someone else to pray with you, we can do that. You follow the Lord's leading. Father, bless and move this invitation time. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.